Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
All right, turn in your Bibles today to Isaiah. We'll start with a scripture verse that we know well for Christmas. Although this is not necessarily a Christmas message, I feel like God has been weaving the theme throughout the whole service, really. I'm going to kind of launch off of what we've been talking about with Sabbath, kind of start back there for a second and then launch forward. But in Isaiah 9, verse 6, you would know this as a Christmas verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Man, those are great words. If you're going to describe our God, and I think sometimes what we forget is that we forget that the gods that were around back in the time, wooden images and carved images and different gods, they were very hostile gods that you would have to serve or else you would be killed. And now we have words that are coming out about a mighty, look at the words again, His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And a lot of translations believe that should be one word, Wonderful Counselor. It doesn't matter. He's wonderful and he's a counselor. But I'll tell you, if you're going to go see a counselor, don't you want to go see a wonderful counselor? Right? Not an okay counselor, a wonderful counselor. A mighty God, an everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, when I was getting ready for December, if you had a chance to read the newsletter, three words stuck out to me that I'm not sure I ever saw before. And I love the progression, child. It's crazy to think that God of the universe that created everything came as a child that was literally fragile and had to be taken care of. You ever thought about that? That our Savior was so for us that he would be willing to let his creation take care of him and be powerless in the process. I think it's amazing. And then the progression continues. So child who needs all the love and care to a son who in my mind, when I think son, that's an apprenticeship that's happening. That is training and tutoring. So he's letting yet again creation tutor him when he could be tutoring us. And we have glimmers of that, don't we? When he's found in the temple and he starts to tutor them. And then it's like, oh, not my time yet. And he goes back to coming under his father's tutelage. So he's a child, he's a son, and then of course it says everlasting father. Not a come and go father, not I'll be here for a while and then I'll leave. No, he's the everlasting father. And you could feel some healing going out today, couldn't you? People were getting touched by the everlasting father. So when you feel alone and when you feel broken and the pieces, you feel like you're broken apart, know that he is an everlasting father. So why do I say all that and why do I want to start with that? I want to talk about family today. When I was doing a lot of study with the Sabbath, there's a few stories that I read that continually brought me back to one of the powers of Sabbath that I believe our culture has failed or has a missing component. Joey, actually, in your message today with offering, you're talking about that key. And sometimes we have keys that we actually don't even know we're missing. In two of the stories that I was reading about Sabbath, they were very similar, and they were talking about foreigners experiencing a Sabbath in Jerusalem. And the first time this person was experiencing it, he said he didn't understand. They call it the Jerusalem rush. And he had no clue what was going on, but he said Friday around 5:30, the speed in Jerusalem picks up at an incredible pace. Because for them in the culture, Sabbath begins when the sun goes down. It's actually written in the papers of what time that's going to be. And at that point, everything shuts down. So everybody's rushing to get what they need before the stores close, right? It's like Christmas Eve, 11:59. You forgot to get the gift for your wife. You're rushing to get it. He says, people are going everywhere. They're rushing. Buses begin to travel faster. People begin to walk so fast that their hair's flying back. And he said, but the next thing, he said, that was just interesting. But he said, the next thing that was interesting is everything shuts down And he said, if you walk down the streets and the windows are open, he says, the laughter and the joy that you begin to hear from houses is contagious. And both authors wrote about this, this joy, this festival that would happen one day a week where you would hear people playing board games. And of course, they have the big dinners and they light candles in their culture and they're praying over their children. But he said it would literally be a hum across the streets. Boy, that sounds inviting, doesn't it? I began to think if I wanted to destroy, it's kind of a weird thought, but if I wanted to destroy a civilization, you know, we've seen tyrants throughout the years want to destroy civilizations. Trying to wipe a whole civilization off the face of a off the map. And you know, it's never been done, really. In the case of the Jewish people, they're still living today after going through many, many, many trials. But I thought if I was in charge today and I was a devious villain, what would I do to destroy the society that we know it? And we can think of a lot of things. You can think of drugs and you can think of horrific things that have come in. But I think what the devil is at work doing is so sly and so subtle that we haven't even noticed it. Because how do you destroy a society? Well, you destroy communities, because communities make up society. Well, how do you destroy a community? Well, you destroy a family, because families make up communities. Well, how do you destroy a family? Well, you destroy the mom and dad, because mom and dads make up families. And I feel subtly over the last many years, I don't even want to put a number on it, we've been seeing families destroyed. I'm actually crazy enough to think that if we can restore families, we could see revival. Because I think right now what the Lord is trying to do, I can hear it through different things, even Dorman talking about praise, just simple foundational truths that we have to have this foundation in place if we want to see a full revival come and sustain it. How many want to see revival for a week? For just a week? I tricked you, I know. You're like, no. How many want to see a revival that lasts where people are revived? Right? Not just where we have really good services and we come up and get prayer over and over again. I don't really want that revival. Now, we may need to start there. How many need to be revived a little bit? Let's be all on. Yeah, absolutely. But what do we really dream of? Don't you dream of your neighbor who is struggling to see them come to know Jesus? Like, how many would be amazed? Well, maybe you have to ask the question, and this is where it all starts. How many know their neighbors? Because that's kind of where it starts, doesn't it? But how many would be totally freaked out in a cool way if one day your neighbor knocks at the door and they're so excited and they're like, I know you told me about Jesus once. I found Jesus. He's amazing. How many would be excited? How many would be even more excited if they walked to your door and they said, I've heard you talk about Jesus. Can you tell me more? There's something that's stirring inside of me that I want to see us get back to. I've said it before. I think the enemy has come in and he's kept us so focused on other things that we're missing what we're actually supposed to be doing right now. Isaiah 58:12. We're going to turn there. You can turn there now. But Isaiah 58:12 is a dear verse to my heart. Many years ago when I went on Krista and I went for a one-month kind of schooling, Tamara Winslow dropped this scripture and it stuck. It's like at a young age, this is all I could think about. Isaiah 58:12 says, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations and you shall be called repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That whole scripture talks about a group of people will arise that will begin to repair the foundations, that will begin to make the streets to dwell in, which is talking about really not just streets to dwell in, but it's talking about our relationship with Jesus, that people will begin to arise and teach others how to have that foundation. That's me. I want both revival and reformation simultaneously. And I actually don't think we can have a full revival unless we have reformation. And I don't think we can see reformation out there until we have reformation in here. And I don't think we'll have reformation in here until we have reformation in here. And it's funny to think, for me, it actually continues to come back to this day of rest. It's known in the Jewish culture as Sabbath. But to me, it all hinges on this. And I'll tell you why it hinges on that, because I don't have time for my neighbor if I don't have time, if I'm not in rest. How many have ever thought, man, I got to have my neighbors over for dinner? 3 years later, you're still thinking that. Anybody ever have that thought? Come on, be honest with me. Is it just me? Because I've thought of it. I'm like, I got to get my neighbor over. And then I find myself so busy with so many other things and then exhausted that I don't have time for it. But I'm finding as I take a Sabbath rest weekly, my energy begins to increase. My ideas begin to increase, and I'm excited to do it. Amen? I want to read something that I actually read while I was doing this. In this book that I'm reading about Sabbath, there's a gentleman called, I'm going to talk about two different people, Robert Putnam. He wrote a book called Bowling Alone. Really does not intrigue me, but the quote does. It's not the book that I would pick up. But he says this. He describes the way in which Western society is increasingly living in isolation and individualism. How do you kill a society? How do you kill families? How do you kill husband and wife? Individualism. I want to talk about that. Isolation and individualism. Putnam famously said that instead of having friends, we watch friends on television. We no longer truly need each other. We think we can fulfill all our own needs with the click of a button. And in many cases, we can. Because of this, we trade the kind of community that is forged around Sabbath for a sense of community wherein we are not vulnerable to each other in real and tangible ways. Did you get all that? That we are trading in our civilization right now because of individualism and isolation, and I believe actually the overemphasis, because I think it's okay, but the overemphasis on the pursuit of only your dreams, that we can get so caught up in that we actually pursue everything else but people. We pursue our dreams. And the kingdom of God, right at the beginning, it talks about a child, a son, and a father. Written into the whole Bible is a book of relationships, and even God is really big about family. Did you know that? God is big into family. He's so big into family that it is just as much worship to have a Sabbath and joy than it is to come in here and do what we did today. We can get so narrow-minded in thinking what worship really is. But I'll tell you, when I'm loving my family, and I'll be completely honest, we did the first Sabbath, I think it was, November the 7th. I'll be honest, that's the first time I gathered my kids and laid hands on them at home, other than when they were little. I thought, why haven't I done this before? But do you think that is a lesser moment than it is here in worship together? I think God was so delighted as we take time to do family. And we laughed together. We did a bunch of silly things together. We had a campfire. It was pretty cool to have a campfire in November. We just did things together. But in a culture that we live in today, it's so foreign to see families doing things together. And this verse is talking about that this individualism and isolation has come in, and this is pre-COVID. So you add in COVID to this, the isolation that people are feeling, it's huge. I'm going to talk about two terms. You guys following me? Maybe it'll get uncomfortable for a few minutes, but bear with me. I had never heard of these two terms, but when I read them, man, it made so clear of what's going on in our society. I'm going to just read it, all right? Cultural philosopher Zygmunt Bauman has discussed two kinds of community. Two kinds of people, two types of community people often enter into in this world. So two communities. a peg community, never heard of it before, and an ethical community. So he's basically saying, as he's a sociologist and as he studied communities, he says there's really two type of communities you're going to fall into, a peg community and an ethical community. Peg communities, Bowman writes, are communities forged by disconnected spectators around a mutually loved experience like a rock concert or a sporting match. Their participation is a feeling or a sense around something shared. Okay, so you're gathering together at a concert and you're sharing this moment together, but you're all disconnected. There's nothing that's really holding you together other than we all love this band in this moment, right? You following me? Shake your head if you follow me. Sporting event, we love this team. When we leave here, we have nothing else in common other than we love this team. An ethical community, on the other hand, is in stark contrast our long-term commitments that are marked by giving up rights and service. In short, ethical communities are built on relationships of responsibilities. These are relationships formed by commitment, love, covenant, and even familial fidelity. One of the fundamental shifts in our social matrix is that our relationships are increasingly made up of peg communities rather than ethical communities. The latter, Bowman articulates, do not play the role they used to in making up human society. So he's talking about the fact that throughout history, ethical communities were the number one thing of how civilization grew. You were committed. You think of, we had a wonderful opportunity to meet a Scottish couple while we were on vacation. You know, and for a short little bit, he started to talk about his clan, what clan he was from. You know, it's just fascinating. They wear kilts. That's cool. But you realize that these clans have been around for eons, and they have traits that run through them, and they will die for each other even today for the most part. It's an ethical community. A peg community is all about it for fun, for life, and something joined. And what he's saying is the danger right now is that most of society is being built on peg communities when the Bible, he doesn't say it this way, the Bible is built on ethical communities. So what does that look like? Well, we come together, if we're not careful and we have a joint worship service, we come together, if it's not deeper than we love worship, then there's nothing truly connecting us. But when it's an ethical community, it's like we are together. God's called us together. There's a greater purpose of why we're together, and we're here for that purpose. The danger is that marriages today are actually marriages based on peg community commitments. I love you because you make me feel good. I love you because we get to do fun things together. I love you because you're beautiful. And what happens though 10 years in when all those things begin to fade and troubled times come? Many people without realizing it made a commitment as a peg commitment, not as a covenant until death do us part. And if you've gone through something, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. The reality is though, this is rampant among not just the world, but Christians. I'm tired of this relationship. It's too hard. I'm out. You look at society, fathers that didn't sign up to have two kids. I'm out. The statistic right now is incredible of how many kids are growing up fatherless. If they're not fatherless, they have multiple fathers, and none of them really are their father. And this is based on the very thing that I'm talking about. That the deep level of commitment is breaking down in our society. And because it's breaking down, marriages are breaking down. And because marriages are breaking down, families are breaking down. And communities are breaking down. And societies are breaking down. And this is not God's plan. I believe with all my heart, God wants to see a restoration of family. You guys awake? Better keep reading a little more. He says, let me contrast these two types of community. A book club is a peg community. In this community, we gather with ones around a shared commitment to something we all enjoy. As long as we like books and we feel the book club is delivering something beneficial to each of us, then the community will continue. Okay, so as long as I'm giving you a good book to read, you're in. You don't like the book, you're out. Move on to another book club. That's a peg community. And in many ways, that's how it works and functions. A marriage, however, is an ethical community. I am in it until death do us part. If my wife were dying of cancer, I would stay. When things are hard, we work them out. We continue even when it's not the best emotional option. In peg community, I'm in it so long as it benefits me. In an ethical community, however, we willingly give ourselves to a community whether it benefits us or not. I just had to stop there and think, man, how well do I do that? Did you hear that? A peg community is, what can I get out of it? An ethical community is, what can I give to it, whether it benefits me or not? That's the sacrificial love. Like the Son of God came to earth to walk the earth, and he did not come. Maybe he got the joy at times of seeing what was happening, but I think the Son came and he gave it all, right? He wasn't looking for something in return. He was giving it all to the point he gave his life. He gave it all. In ethical community, however, we willingly give ourselves to a community, whether it benefits us or not. Today in a world where we can find whole communities of people, listen, today in a world where we can find whole communities of people who think like us, share our values, and have common likes, we are trading in our ethical relationships for peg relationships. The result is troubling. We do not really need to love anybody who is different if we do not feel like it. We can cower in the corner with all the people we agree with. Doesn't that sound like today? Where we gather around how we feel about a vaccination or not, how we feel about a mask or not, how we feel about this or not. We are gathering. So we used to do it. We call them denominations. People would split off, and now you have the fifth, third, first apostolic prophetic denomination, you know, because we gather and I like part of this and I like part of that and we disagree on this. So we break apart and now we gather, we make a new denomination and we gather in that denomination until we split apart again and then we make a new denomination. And we're just doing it over different things now. And I really believe what God wants us to do in this season, I just found another prophetic word given to us about unity. I believe with all my heart, God wants us to get past all this so we could actually truly focus on what counts. And it is hard, and I keep making mistakes myself. I keep forming opinions that separate, and I have to learn to go, Jesus, give me the ability to have this very thing you're talking about where I focus on the one thing, salvation of people. And I get away from all the other things. Bill Johnson, I may even post this message, phenomenal message. And he said it this way. He said, we're getting so caught up in our rights and our need to be right that we're actually sacrificing people's flames. And when he said that, it cut me to the core. Because he said, there are people's flames that are just about to go out. And instead of fanning the flame, we get caught up in making sure we're right and that flame gets put out. People are leaving churches in droves and not coming back. And it's not because they don't like God, it's because they don't like church. And we want to see a church that rises up. We will not be perfect. We will make mistakes. I promise you, you stick around long enough and you're going to see a lot of my mistakes. I will make them because I am human. And so are you. So we have to leave room for this. But if we can begin to focus, laser focus on what God's called us to, we're going to succeed. Amen? I'm going to read a little more because I can't say it as well as he does. He said, the church is the church that Christ builds, not our shared interest. And we are called to live in a covenant community where we live and die for each other. A peg community is a place we go to feel alive. Listen, a peg community is a place we go to feel alive. An ethical community is a place we go to die. Ouch. Can we just say that together? Ouch. You think of how much our life revolves around peg communities. Are you making me feel good today? Can I take it a little deeper? Because we've seen all this happen. I'm not trying to, I've been a part of it. So we're all in this together. But you know, like kids ministry isn't serving my needs anymore. I'm going to go leave and find a better church. That's a paid community. An ethical community says, hey, you're struggling. I can see you're short. I will give myself to make sure I can help make children's ministry happen because we're a community. It's something that we have to get back, that I've seen it and it's been slowly eroded. And I am all for self improvement and going after the dream. Rod and I, we've had so many conversations. And I remember we even had a conversation of a couple that wrote a book, and it can get a little confusing at times because you think, man, is it all about making sure that everybody's dream comes true? And it was interesting because we did not see the major chapter in the book that was all about serving others. Because in God's kingdom, the dream comes true when we serve each other. And by the way, if we're going to have an ethical community, there is one dream. It's Jesus coming and seeing people healed and set free. Isaiah 58, let's turn there if you're not. Isaiah 58, I wish I could read the whole thing, but it's this beautiful chapter. I read chapter 12. Please go home for homework and read the whole thing. But if you read this chapter, it's about God basically answering, and he says this, he says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. That's a hard way to start. Then it says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. So they're like, man, we want to know you, God. We just want to come and worship you. And he begins to go into this whole account. It says, as a nation that did righteousness and not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? And then this is God's response. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. So basically, they're fasting and they're being wicked to their employees. They're like, God, we love you, we want you, and yet they're horribly treating their employees. On a day that they're fasting and trying to really be holy, their behavior was totally unholy. You following me? It says, and you strike. And to strike the fist with wickedness, and that whole thing about strife and debate, we see that going on right now. Like we're fasting, but most of the time we're strife and debate. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is this the fast that I have chosen? A day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? To spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Basically, all it is, it was all show. It was all being pious without any inner holiness. They would act like they really want to know God, but they would not treat anybody like God would want them to. And in verse 6, it says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Walking like Jesus. This is what we're doing, right? 4G Mighty Ones to walk like Jesus. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. I guess I'm reading the whole thing for you. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. That is powerful. But what if in 2022 we set our minds to just focus on seeing people set free? What if as an ethical community, as a community of believers at Antioch, we said, you know what? Let's put away everything that's causing us to disagree, and let's say, who's going to get saved this year? That's really quiet. Well, on vacation, while we were on vacation, we're talking to this Scottish couple. I had one of the greatest compliments. It's going to sound like I'm tuning my own horn, but you got to understand, as a pastor, this is not what you normally hear. We're talking with this couple for about an hour about everything. You know, I was so curious about the UK and Scotland and how all that works together, and we're just talking. And at some point, you come across, like, what do you do for a living, right? And as a pastor, there's often this awkward moment to go, all right, here we go. Because you don't know where the conversation's going to go. So it just happens that I had to use the washroom at that moment. So he's like, hey, what do you do for a living? I'm like, hey, I'm a pastor. See ya. I walked away. Krista was still there. You're welcome. But you know what was really cool? Because they have, I don't think they have any affiliation with church. But this was the cool thing. He said, he's a pastor? Minister? He's trying to figure out the word, wasn't he? He's really cool. I thought, yeah, I am. Why do I say that? I know, that sounds like I'm tooting my own horn. Because we went on to have another 2-hour conversation. And we got to drop little nuggets of marriage and little things into their life. And we have them on Facebook now. They just got engaged. I like to think that had something to do with us, but probably did not. Krista's already asking to go to the wedding, so... Why do I say that? Because in that moment, I wasn't trying to get him saved, but I thought, I just want to be me. Let's just be me. It was probably the only time that we just gave ourselves for an afternoon of conversation. And I thought, people are hungry. You can be you and who you are. And you know, I didn't drop in an amen or praise the Lord once, but I dropped in a whole lot of Bible. They would never know that. I talked about healthy family, and I talked about what's going on in our kids' lives. And, you know, he was so excited for Caleb to have a business. He's like, that's incredible. And we just kept talking, and you could see the joy coming into them. I thought, Lord, we got to have our focus on the right thing. Because I know I could have gotten to a lot of topics that would have been isolating and separating and could have gotten bad real quick. But I'm like, I'm just going to try to stay focused. And Lord, do whatever you want to do in that minute. And I believe he did. Unto what? I don't know if I was the engine or maybe I'm part of the caboose, but at some point I believe they're going to come to know Jesus. Because obviously God's putting people into their lives for that purpose. Isaiah 58 talks about this is what he's looking for. I don't want to be a peg community anymore. And you say, are we? Well, no, not all the time, but it's so easy in this life for people to come and go so quickly. I want to see a people that go, you know what? This is going to be hard, ugly, and we may have some pain, but let's see the kingdom come. We're going to disagree. We may have to have hard conversations. I'm going to offend you. You're going to offend me, but we're here to see the kingdom come. Because every time we go to a different church, every time we skip church or leave church or don't want to be a part of something hard, we miss out on what God really wants. When I read that, I thought, oh, Lord, help us not be the people that we go to something to get alive. That's part of it. But Lord, help us to have the other side where we're willing to come and die. We're willing to come lay down our life. We're willing to come lay down sometimes even our dreams if need be. Because I'm convinced that people, again, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having a lot of money, but I see a lot of really wealthy people that are not very happy. And I watched as our driver drove us to the place we're going to, who has nothing, and yet had a smile on his face and talking about his family. And I thought, Lord, there is something about family you want us to get back to. Because you could lose it all and have $1 million. Or $10 million and be lonely as all. Or you could have nothing and have everything. I kind of want both. Is that okay? Last thing, then I'm going to close. We're going to take communion. If you don't have communion, make sure you have one. Raise your hand if you don't. The ushers can come and give you one. The Bible talks about an ethical community in Acts 2:42-47. I'm going to read it. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is a beautiful picture of an ethical community. The author goes on to say this. He says, this expression of ethical community was costly, painful, and dangerous, only possible if people were willing to give up their rights and serve. Christian community was radical community, not a radical sense of community. Last line, true community is not born of our efforts in creating a sense of community. It is the natural outcome from the act of loving other people. Can I read that one more time? Okay, I will. True community is not born of our efforts in creating a sense of community. It is the natural outcome from the act of loving other people. With a God love. I don't know if you're getting what I'm talking about. When you look across society right now and you see everything breaking down, and yet the cry in most people's hearts is to have connection, a deep sense of connection. And a connection is, hey, this is who I am. I know I'm broken and messy, and I see who you are, and I know you're broken and messy, but we are in this together. We are in this to see each other's lives change. We are in this to see the kingdom come. Like when you stand on an altar and you get married, you should be saying, I'm not in this marriage so I can have more life. I'm actually in this marriage so I can die so you can have more life. That's a healthy commitment. And we take that further into communities where we say, Lord, I just want, how do we serve people better? I was debating whether to share this, and everywhere I turned, it was family, including our own posters, the Family Christmas Festival. And I believe God is saying, I so want family upon the earth again. I don't want church where people come to a building and do a peg community where they worship, and that's the thing that they have in common, and then they leave, and they talk about each other, and they point the finger, and they're angry with each other. He's like, that day's done. I want family. Aren't you desperate for family? Where we can be real and we could be messy at times and love each other through it all the way. And disagree, find a way through.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.